What is this gospel that is proclaimed in the whole world? What is this gospel? Well, prior to this occasion, where in the house of the leper, Simon, in the previous chapters, chapter 16, 17, 18, so on, there were multiple occasions where the Lord prophesied or predicted his death and his resurrection to the disciples. He did that at Caesarea Philippi after he unveiled himself as Christ, the Son of the living God, and also the vision or revelation concerning the church, the building up of the church. Before the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, he did that again. And after the Transfiguration, he spoke about that yet again. So it was a message that the Lord wanted the disciples to get. What was that? What was that message? Well, I will tell you, that is the gospel. Amen. That very message is the gospel of God. Amen. And that is the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. There's nothing more central than this. This is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. Amen. The apostles proclaimed it. Amen. Paul said it and made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That this is the gospel. And I still remember, even right now, that according to the story, and I have no reason not to believe that story, and that is upon hearing the death of Watchman Nee, his closest relatives went to that labor camp in Anhui province where he died. By the time they got there, I was told that he had not only passed away as a prisoner there after 20 years, 20 years of imprisonment. He was already actually cremated. And somebody said that in that kind of a primitive, this is 1972, primitive prison-like situation, they don't have any kind of care or sense of dignity in these matters. So you just get cremated. They hardly even know whose ash is whose. And the prison people gave the ashes to these relatives. and by the way, show them, again, this is a report, a little sheet of paper that purportedly was removed from under the pillow of Brother Ni's bed. That quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says something like this. I believe in Christ who, and I'm paraphrasing here, who died for my sins, who was buried, and who was raised on the third day. It is for this that I die. That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. And this is what Paul said here. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He said, before this is the word which I announce to you as the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. Well, the Lord preached that gospel message repeatedly to his disciples, even prior to his death and his resurrection. He said to those in this house, after what the woman did to him, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, and we're still proclaiming it, aren't we?
Amen.
What this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. So you have two things here, actually. Number one, the gospel itself. Which gospel we have to believe this woman heard as well? Because no one, especially this woman, would have done what she did if he or she hadn't heard this gospel. She received a certain revelation through the Lord's direct speaking of what is going to happen to him. But that's only one side, and that is this gospel. There is this other side of the Lord's charge, and that is what this woman has done. There's something that matches the gospel. There's something that must be preached along with this gospel. The gospel, as if, is incomplete without the woman's story. The gospel itself is obviously perfect. The gospel of God. But the Lord here made it abundantly clear that there's something that has to preach alongside that perfect gospel, and that's what this woman has done. The story of this woman shall also be told as a memorial of her. Now, this is not a memorial of Jesus, but a memorial of her. She is to be remembered. She is not to be forgotten. The gospel is what God gives to man freely. The gospel is the gift. It's the greatest message, divine message, to the whole world, and so it must be proclaimed. But the story of a woman, of this woman, must also be told wherever this gospel is preached. This woman, this nameless woman, this woman, absolutely of a lower class, not a rich woman, not a renowned female, but just this woman. But he has done something, something of extraordinary value to the gospel himself. And so her story would also be remembered. You know, when you have the word memorial, in the divine sense, it is eternal. It is forever to be remembered. I am making a very strong point here to you all, brothers and sisters. We are the recipients of this wonderful gospel, aren't we? Amen. We cannot add to it. This is the love of God, sending his only begotten to this world to die for our redemption and to rise for our justification, that we would be saved from our sin, we would be delivered from death, that we would be regenerated to become sons of this very God, to comprise his expression, and that is the body of his Son. This is the gospel. But this gospel needs something. And that is the story of this woman. This gospel needs to be accompanied by a memorial of this woman. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. We are, as I said, the beneficiaries, the recipients of this gospel by sheer believing. Am I right? Nothing that we have done. He who believes in the Son of God, am I right? Amen. Will have eternal life. There's nothing at all that we can do that will make us deserve this gospel. We receive it undeservingly, right? Amen. We received it free. But there is something, my brothers and sisters, apparently, that we can do. And that is the deed of this woman. That will accompany this gospel wherever it goes, to be a memorial. Now, not only of this woman, but to every follower and lover of the Lord in all of the ages. Amen. These past 20 centuries, and there is a good number of them, who not only believe this gospel, but they fell in love with the gospel himself. The story of a woman is the story of one who loved the Lord. And who poured out what she had. The best that she had. There's nothing more she had than that. She poured it out on the Lord, on his head and elsewhere on his body, his feet. And that was it. That was it. He poured everything on the Lord. And that's the story. The gospel is preached for man's salvation. Whereas the story of this woman is a memorial of man's offering or consecration to God. Without which, the gospel or the work of the gospel is not quite finished. Amen. Or complete. I like this footnote that you all know, that Brother Lee wrote, right? Which has been turned into a song with three verses. The disciples consider Mary's love offerings to the Lord a waste. Throughout the past 20 centuries, thousands of precious lives, heart treasures, high positions, and golden futures have been, quote unquote, wasted upon the Lord Jesus. To those who love him in such a way, he is altogether lovely and worthy of their offering. What they have poured upon him is not a waste, but a fragrant testimony of his sweetness. The gospel tells forth what the Lord did. The woman's story tells forth who the Lord was, and the revelation of this lovely Christ, this sweet and lovely one, cause this sinner, this woman, to pour out everything. Watchman Nee has this famous little book called Why This Waste, right? It's famous. Well, I know we're all familiar with this story, but this morning I'm just moved by it again in a fresh way, and I want to talk about it. I want to talk about it with you. The first thing is I want to talk to you about is, I have a few questions. Why is this ointment something of great value? Why? Why is it? Well, let's look. This is an alabaster flask container of this ointment. This ointment in those days is a substance, a compound substance with oil, with all kinds of aromatic resins, probably, spices, sweet-smelling spices. They're probably used in everything from cosmetics, probably have medicinal value, and especially they were used in tradition to anoint the body, the dead bodies. The bodies of the diseased for their burial. Because here it says, this noble deed that is done for the Lord's burial. This ointment must be the most precious thing that this poor woman has. She probably did not have much, but she managed to keep for herself 1 pound. And the old way of measuring today equals 12 ounces of costly ointment. And before the Lord died, before all of that, the Lord had prophesied concerning himself took place. She did something crazy. She did something it wasn't burial time. The Lord was still alive. The Lord was still around. She couldn't wait. She came and poured her prized and most treasured possession on the Lord's head, and I like that word, pour it on. Because the picture here is one of lavishing that ointment in a unreserved, unstinted manner upon the Lord. There's no calculation here. There's no measuring it out here. It is an absolute abandonment, letting everything go type of pouring out on the one she loved. So the value here is not just the value of the ointment. Of course it was valuable. The real value here is this woman. All she had, all she was, all that she could do. That's the value of this ointment. I want you to think about this. The second question, why did she do it? Why did she do it? The Lord never commanded anyone to do this. Did she? Did he? He just spoke about what would happen to him. The gospel. No commandment, which means no requirement, no demand, I would even say no expectation on the Lord's side. This is strictly voluntary. This is entirely of her own volition. No twisting of arms at all. Even in the gospel, it's preached freely. And you receive it freely. And if nothing happens after that, there's no requirement. The commandment is you must believe. That's a requirement. That's a strict demand. You have to fulfill that requirement if you are to be saved, if you are to receive eternal life. But above and beyond, no requirement. Why did she do this? The only answer is that it was a certain spontaneous response in her towards the Lord's love. It's her love to the Lord that motivated her to do that. Why? Because to her, there is simply nothing on this earth, nothing in the heavens, nothing in her or this whole universe that was more precious than the Lord Jesus himself. That's all. And her act, her one simple act of pouring this ointment on the Lord is a testimony. She's just telling her story that only Jesus is worthy of all of her love and all that she had. How did she come to love the Lord in such a way? How did she? Well, I think I have answered that question already. Because of the Lord's speaking. I believe with this woman, it was not just the Lord speaking because she's close to the Lord. Her family is close to the Lord. They observed the Lord. They were with him. She was healed by him. She was once upon a time in bondage and was released. This one who were with him, with them, spoke the words of life to them and revealed the things of the kingdom to them. And this one said that he was going to die for them. Mary saw this revelation. Of this crucified one and this resurrected one. Through his speaking, through the word. And so she just, what? Loved him with all she had and gave her very, very best, her utter best to this one. Now, I have a third question. Why did she choose to anoint the Lord at that time, at that moment? Now, here's the story. If you read the last chapter of Mark, you read, I believe, John 19, you know, you read these chapters. That is both of the Lord's burial and of the Lord's resurrection. All right, what happened? It's important to know. After the Lord died, a certain rich man, Nicodemus, right? You know that, went to the authorities to ask for the dead body of the Lord, which was granted, that request. And he proceeded according not only of tradition, but the tradition of the burial of the nobility, of the wealthy. All right? He took, listen to me, not 1 pound of ointment, but 100. 100 pounds. You just imagine how expensive that was. 100 pounds of ointment to anoint the Lord's whole body, wrap it in fine linen, and put it into a rich man's tomb. That's how the Lord was buried. That's at the burial time. Then, at the time of the resurrection, several women, went early to the tomb with the spices, with the ointment, in hope of finding the Lord's body to anoint him again. Because at his death, they didn't have that opportunity. They were not positioned to do that. They wanted to do that in resurrection, perhaps if they would find that body. And we were told this. In one case, with Nicodemus, it was 100 times more than what this woman did. In the case of those sisters, they didn't have that opportunity. The Lord had resurrected. And that opportunity was gone forever. Why did this woman choose to anoint the Lord at that time? Why? Very simple. Because he knew he was going to die. And whether she had the opportunity or she would not have the opportunity, she realized what is going to happen. And she made up her mind to anoint the Lord before he died, for his burial. Before anything would happen. The important point is this, and this morning I'm very burdened about this point. It's not just her act, her pouring everything out, her offering all that she had. That is in itself the great story. But my burden this morning is not just with the value of that ointment, which is important. My burden this morning is with the timeliness of that act. You may have the moment. But when you pour it out, it makes all the difference. In this case, she seized the moment. She grasped the opportunity to do something that should be done at his death, because she didn't know whether she'll have that chance. She didn't know whether she'll be there. She didn't know what will happen to her. She didn't know what those circumstances will be. She didn't know that. And because she didn't know that, she only knew one thing to do. That while I have a chance, while he is still here, while I'm in his presence, I will do it. I'll do it now. I'll do it right now. There are those who would give much more than others. There are those who even really love but who would give it in a too late of a way. Nicodemus shows there's a lot more ointment here, 100 pounds. Versus 1 pound. So here's a value difference. But with those other sisters, it's not just a value difference, it's a time difference. There's a time difference. The day will come, everyone will give all they have to their Savior, to their Lord. That day will come. But for this, for now, for this moment, for this hour, and in this age, brothers and sisters, only a few women will do this. That is my second or third question, I don't remember what number it is. Third question. That's a obvious, with obvious answers, but I still want to ask it. Because the disciples asked it. Is this a waste? Well, they didn't ask it that way. They say, why? This waste, which means they have concluded it was a waste. So they ask the question, why do you waste this? On this, if you want to really do something, go sell this thing and make some money, pawn it and get some money or whatever it is, and give it to the poor. That wouldn't be a waste. Is this a waste? That's my question. The Lord answered and said, why do you trouble her, the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. This deed that she did was to him and to him alone. She didn't do it for anybody else. She didn't do it for herself. She didn't do it for those disciples to look at. She didn't do it for anyone. She cared less. She did it to the Lord. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else meant anything to her but the Lord. She did it to him. She poured out to him. She, quote, quote, wasted it all to him. To me. I like that word. To me. The poor you have always, but you don't always have me. Here's the story. The story of a saved lover of Christ who had him. Who had him. She didn't have much. She had just a small bottle of ointment, and she had him. And she put the two together. And in pouring out this ointment on his body, the Lord explained. The woman didn't explain because the Lord knew her heart. She have done this for my burial. And that burial is not just burial. That burial implies his death and his resurrection. Burial is in between. Am I right? Death and crucifixion. And resurrection. She did it actually in anticipation of the Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection. That's why brothers and sisters, forever, I shouldn't say forever, I mean, as long as there are human beings, in most of the eyes, their eyes, something like this will always be a waste. Will always be a waste. And I also like to add a small point, and that is this, that is, she not only anointed his head, but as I said in else, other accounts, there was the anointing of the feet. And even the wiping, right, of the feet with the hair, that is with the glory of a person, especially of a female, and with tears. And by way of some expounding, it may be so, maybe that, extrapolation, maybe a little bit of that, I would say you do have this kind of a sense in reading this, that this ointment is not just on the Lord, but on his body, the church. And the Lord's body is simply the church, is simply the Lord himself. Do you see this? Do you see the church as something separate from Christ? Do you see the body as something separate from the head? Or do you see them as one? We need to put the ointment on the head and also ointment on the body. Amen. To pour out on Christ and to pour out on his church. In the universe, the most lovely one who gave his life for us is the Lord. And in this universe, the thing that he loves and gave himself for is the church. To love him is to love what he loves, or whom he loves. So if he is worthy of our love, all we are, all we have, then his body, the church, is no less. So this is my telling of this story, or retelling of this story to you today. Why am I talking about this? Because I have a lot of feeling in me for you, the working saints in the churches. This would be my third such retreat, here, 2 years ago, last year, and this time. So this is the third time I'm with you. And a lot has transpired in these 2 years, I would say. And of course, because I've been with you, even though I don't know all of you personally, I can say this much before the Lord, that you have gotten into my heart. Amen. And I hope I have gotten into yours somehow. And so coming up here this time, it's actually difficult. Not difficult to come up, you know, or that I don't want to be here. It's difficult in what to say to you. Because things have changed. Things have gone on. I looked to the Lord. I searched. I dug deep for a word for you. Not just a message, but a word. Not just to say something this weekend, but a burden. A timely burden. What is that message for you? Well, this is what came to me first. And that is this story. I would like to say this, brothers and sisters, that your being here as a group in Northern California, a group of working saints, and I even, you know, I dropped the word adults a long time ago. Young adult, that's not you, that's the teenagers. 18-year-old, that's a young adult. Not you, you're an adult. So I dropped that a long time ago. Then we coined the term the young working saints. And it's okay. But I also like to drop that word, this time young. So I drop both adults and I drop young. All right? That's just me. I just call you the working saints. That's what I call you. Not young adults. You're just the working saints. And I will tell you, in my feeling, in my inner registration. And I don't know about the brothers, how they feel here, up here, I mean, in the Bay Area, that you are the very group of saints. You are the very group of saints to meet the Lord's need today. Now, not 2 years from now, not 5 years from now, or longer, not even next year. I say right now. This is your time. This is your age. This is your generation. You are the ones that should bear the burden of the Lord in his recovery right now. And I say this not flippantly and not thoughtlessly. I say this with a lot of consideration and a lot of inner deliberation. I told the brothers that as I traveled around, at least in this continent, in the U.S., there's a lot of various fellowships and things like this for the so-called young adults, all right? There are these kind of meetings here, there. But to my knowledge, here, you, in Northern California, is maybe the only place where all the working saints are gathered together as a group like this on some regular basis, once a year or twice a year, whatever. And that's number one. Number two, because of the particular circumstances related to Northern Cal and especially the Bay Area, that there is this influx of people like you, your generation, your peers, coming here because of the employment opportunities, because of the job market, because of all these things. I was in San Jose last weekend, and I thought everybody's going to San Francisco. I was wrong. They're all going to San Jose as well, plus everything in between. But San Jose being sort of a center of South Bay, they're just going there like on a weekly basis almost, it seemed, just coming in. So this trend, as I see it, is going to continue for some time, as long as Silicon Valley is still around, as long as these various tech giants still in existence, as long as all these kind of, this kind of high-tech market is there, and all the ancillary service markets and businesses are there, this is going to continue. And so we're talking about a place here, a region here, where there is an ever-growing contingent of working saints, many of them younger. And then you add to that this present burden of the Lord in his move in Northern Cal, which we really believe it's something of the Spirit, something of the move of the Holy Spirit happening right now at this hour, at this time. And I mentioned, I think, some of these factors to you before, actually, last year or the year before, how even the Lord's very, very wonderful work behind the scenes to cause the co-workers, the leading brothers, the churches indeed, to blend and to come together as one, rather than being isolated or separated for the Lord's one move in this area. All, if you add all of those things together, I would say, at least in my view of the situation, there is something going on. There is something significant taking place. Now, the Lord moves, the triune God moves. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit executes. God does his work. But we know in the New Testament, God cannot work without human beings. God will not work according to the principle of incarnation without the human cooperation. That means God cannot do anything without man. So while the Spirit is moving, while the Spirit is doing things, how can he move? Who will be the ones through whom he will advance? He will take his recovery onwards. Who will do that to the next stage, the next age? Last week, I was also at Sister Kong's memorial in Sacramento. And that to me is not just the departure of one sister. That to me signifies, again, the departure of a generation. The very, very first generation, even the generation before some of us. We are really not the first generation in this country. We're the second. Technically, we're the second. The first are those, many of whom have passed on. And our generation, my generation, some of these brothers sitting in front's generation, is the second. That generation is getting old. That's a fact. They are into their 60s, 70s, and even older. As I'm looking at the situation here in Northern Cal, of course, generally in the recovery, but in Northern California, my eyes falls on you. Just automatically fall on you. I don't know who else to look at. I don't know who else to look to but you. Now, I say this not to make you proud, not to make you, you know what I mean, uplift you. No, I don't say this like that at all. But I still say it because it is a fact and it is the truth. And this weekend, I hope you will all get this, that the page is turning. The situation is turning. That now, you must, right now, you must assume the central burden of the Lord's recovery in the churches. You. Some of you should and will become leading brothers. I wish so. I pray so. Some of you will not. But it doesn't matter. Whether you're an elder, you're not an elder, whatever it is. The church life does not depend mainly on the elders, although their role is critical. But it depends on a nucleus of saints. It depends on a core contingent of saints who are not too young, like college age and under, nor too old, because they don't have any more the requisite energy to push, to pull. But a core of saints, roughly, I would say, in the age from 25 to 50 years old. And I say 25 to 50 because it is scriptural. It is in the book of Numbers, with 25 to 30 being the years of apprenticeship, and 30 to 50 being the years of actual responsibility, official service years. So I say those years, and I call these ones working saints. That's why I don't use the word young, because 50 is not young. But you're still working, so 25 to 50. I know we don't have that many of the older end of that range. I know that. But give it another 10 years, we will have those people. Some of you in this room may be in that bracket. And let me tell you, 10 years go by rapidly. A decade would fly by very, very quickly. You are the generation.
Amen.
You are. Brothers and sisters, you must come to that conclusion. If you have any view of the Lord's recovery, if you have any kind of thought of God's economy, if you care for the church life, you must, those sitting in this room, you must have this conclusion. It's my time. It's our generation to stand up, to bear the primary burden. I told some of you last year that I don't want to give conferences anymore. I want to do training. You remember that? Well, we still haven't started a training. However, next year, we are going to start a first kind of training. And some of you know about that. But I feel, actually, in my heart, that training is not adequate. That's only for certain brothers, certain needs. You all, in order to be formed into an army to fight for the Lord's interest today, to shoulder that God's testimony today needs some training, including the sisters. So I'm glad that we're going to have a sister's time today, am I right? After lunch. It's very good. You need some training. You know, I stood here just now, I said, don't come here and talk. Come here and pray, or sing, and that's a training. If you want to impact your church life, you have to do that. And many other things in how to meet, in how to be at the Lord's table, in how to bear the prayers, in how to prophesy or speak to build up, to edify the saints and build up the church, in how to care for people, shepherd people, in how to serve in the church life in many, many aspects, including the Levitical aspects. This is your time. In how to care for the children in the church life, in how to minister to the young people, in how to raise up the next generation of college age. This is your job now. I say again, this is your turn and your job. Don't look to someone else older than you. Look to yourself. It's your time. I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, with the Lord, there are certain things that takes time for something to be clear. You know, it just takes time. We don't hurry. We don't push an issue. Definitely. And it's always wise to be a little slower and wait. But I also will tell you, in God's work, there's also the matter of an instant, absolute decision. Even in life, it happens this way. Certain things, when the time is right, the time is, the situation, the condition is right, you make that decision. People in business will tell you that. They don't want to expend on lose opportunity cost. They want to invest now. Get into the market now. Or get out of the market now. Am I right? You just, by several minutes, you would miss the opportunity in this day and age. When God calls men, He doesn't wait for men to go home and consider it a little bit and come back to Him. Remember that young man? The Lord says he was so good, the Lord loved him. He must have been just a fine young man. Knew the law, even kept the law. And the Lord says, you just do one thing. You just need now to do one thing. And that is to leave all those things behind. Come and follow me. What did he do? He said, what about, right? My family, what about this? The Lord said what? The Lord said, take your time. Think about it. Put it on two columns, debit. Deficit, debit, credit, debit. What did the Lord say? Let the dead bury the dead. You come, follow me right now. He couldn't. And he walked away sorrowfully. And I tell you, the Lord's heart was broken. He doesn't say that, but I believe the Lord's heart was broken. A fine young man, promising, much potential, but at the last straw, he couldn't do it. I don't think that a week later he would have done it. I don't think so. If he couldn't do it then, he couldn't do it a week from then. When God comes and calls you and asks you and recruits you, if I may use that word, you go. You respond. You follow. Let the chips fall where they may. It's craziness. No time for calculation. No time for figuring things out. No time to build a few side doors. No time. The Lord wants you. The Lord wants you now. That's my experience. When the Lord comes, His Spirit anoints. I just know the divine pressure is on. There's no negotiation. There's no argument. The Lord doesn't sit at any negotiation table with us. The Lord just say, it's you, and it's now. And after a while, I found that out. And so, when the Lord speaks, the Lord touches, the sooner I say amen, the better. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. Brothers and sisters, this is your time. The churches in Northern California depends on you. They're going on. They're building up. Their spread, their condition depends on you, not on the older brothers. And the church life will reflect on you, how you are. It's time for you, many of you, if not all, to enter into official, if you understand what I mean by official, definite responsibility. Amen. You say, oh, I'm only 30 years old. I would say, praise the Lord, that's the perfect age to do this. Not when you're 40, not when you're 50. Now. Right now. If you would not respond here, I have some concern how we would go on in Northern California. I really do. I believe while I'm talking here, the Spirit is working in you. If you feel any kind of pressure, it's not from my words, it's from the Lord. You don't answer to me. You have to answer to your master. But I believe you all love the Lord, or else you won't be here.
Amen.
So, that's why I want to talk to you about this story first, before anything. Because at the bottom of everything, at the base of everything, is your consecration. Without which, there would be nothing. And let me repeat, there's no requirement that the Lord gave. There's no commandment that the Lord issued to his followers. He only told them what will happen. That's it. To him. How the Son of Man will be turned over to the scribes, to the priests, will be mocked, will be scourged, will be killed, and will rise up on the third day. And all that entails, which is the greatest story in this universe, which is the center of God's economy. He just told you that. He just revealed that. Repeatedly. Repeatedly. That was it. Then he set his face towards Jerusalem to fulfill that prophecy.
Amen.
How his followers would do, it was up to them. It was up to them. But only one woman, did something on her own in this way, stirring up the Lord to say something so incredible. It's hardly believable. I don't think you can find anything like that that equates what she did almost with the gospel. Without the story of this woman, without that deed, and without the many, many similar deeds by his countless lovers over the ages, actually, the gospel would be powerless. The gospel probably would not have been preached the way it was preached today. How many gave their whole life, poured out everything, in their youth many, not when they're old, in their youth, in their teens, in their 20s, to go to foreign lands, to die there, to bring this gospel to mankind. You think about it. You think about it. How many consecrated their lives at the cost, quote, quote, at the cost, quote, quote, of their future, their hopes and dreams, what really means, what are the treasures in their hearts, accomplishments, positions that they could have gained, which they have all the smarts to gain. They left it them aside to become just one who goes around to talk about the Lord, to preach this Jesus. How many? And how many in our own history of the past almost 100 years in the Lord's recovery of saints who have done the same thing now not only for a part of that gospel, but for the issue and the result of that gospel, and that is for the church. For the Lord's heart's desire to gain a dwelling place, a church, for himself, for his rest. How many, many, many in the Lord's recovery? The last 90-some years, many. And I know many myself. And our senior co-workers, Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, took the lead to do just that. There'll be a memorial of these ones, I believe, even in the New Jerusalem. We must come back to the story of Mary, the story of this woman. We must come back to this. And I am thankful that I'm even seeing it today, that amongst this group, 25 to 50, I'm seeing that with this age group. That just is so gratifying, so inspiring, so encouraging. Even right now as I speak, I have some faces in my mind of some brothers, sisters, by now in their 40s. Some of them were in the training early on. Some didn't go to the training. But today, they live this way. Some still working. They're still working. Sisters who are mothers raising up children. But I know because I observe that this is their story. This is their story. And because of that, the recovery, where they are, is going on. Now, what I like to see is many, many more. Many, many more. And I believe there are many more. And there will be many, many more as the recovery grows. She did it. You know, chapter 26. This is Matthew 26, yeah? She did it right before the betrayal. Just right before his arrest. I mean, it was like she just made it under the wire. You know what I mean? This woman? Maybe a few hours later, she would have missed it. Just a few hours. Could have been. I don't know. The next thing in this chapter is betrayal, the last Passover, blah, blah, blah. You know, it was that. That was it. Now, talking about timeliness, do you not believe that the Lord is around the corner? Do you believe, with all things that is going on, both the prophecies in the Bible and the world situation we see today, that the end is near, which means the Lord is to appear soon? Do you believe that? The Lord came the first time, and someone anointed him before the epic moment, that is the Lord's death and resurrection. that crown the Lord's first coming. One woman did that. Interestingly, it was not Peter, it was not John, it was not any of those, you know, big names. It was a nameless woman. The Lord is coming again. And when he comes, that's it. All these will bow. Amen?
Amen.
Everyone will declare Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
We're not there yet. There is a chance. There is an opportunity. With his second coming being so close, closer to you than to us, I may not live to see the Lord's coming. But I will tell you, 40 some years ago, I was sitting where you are, actually younger than you. I was a teenager, late teens, college student. But I got swept away by this vision of the Lord and of his church. And I swore that I will be the generation that will bring him back. And I believed it. And I lived that way, along with others, not just me. But the Lord tarries. He's not here yet. And I don't know when he will appear. But I know this, that he's 40-some, 50 years closer to coming back. That I know. And you, and those younger than you, are now that generation. Paul said in 2 Timothy, those who love his appearing. Those who love his appearing. This was at the end of his earthly race, before he was martyred. He said, I have what? Run the race. I have kept the faith. Am I right? I have fought the fight. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness that awaits me and those who love his appearing. Now, she, this woman, loved the Lord. She loved the Lord that was with her.
Amen.
And according to the revelation that the Lord gave, she loved the one who will die for her. And she loved the one who will rise for her. And so she seized the moment right before 12 o'clock, so to speak, and she just poured all out. She didn't miss it. I say, a similar opportunity awaits you in the second coming of Christ. To pour out. What is of value? The Lord, if he wants something, he wants the best, not the second best. He doesn't deserve what you have after you have expended your best on something else. He didn't deserve that. That should go to somebody else. He wants the tithing. He deserves the top tenth. So even in a voluntary, free will offering, the consecration of our youth, that dew in the womb of the morning, that will be a drink to this warring and fighting Christ today before his kingdom comes. It has to be the top, the best. Actually, it's everything. Because once you give the top tenth, by significance, you gave everything. I don't know what I will speak in the second session, and I'm half hour past the first session. And actually, if you have the strength, I can keep going until 12:30 without a break. But I think you need a break more than I do. Because sometimes break just breaks things away. Break off the burden. You just go off and start talking about the sunny skies and the San Francisco Giants and whatever. It's unfortunate. Because those things, I'd like to talk to you about something else here that will be in tandem with this story. But I think we still should have some kind of a bathroom break for you. But can I suggest that we won't have such a long break? Sometimes it's dissipating. The breaks are dissipating. It dissipates the burden. I don't know. I think the plan is usually about half hour or something. If we can line up quickly in the bathrooms or whatever and use it quickly, maybe we can do it more like 20 minutes rather than 30. Is that realistic?
Amen. Huh?
How about we stop here and we come back in 20 minutes? Amen.